I know some of you know that I'm a list person. I like lists. And actually, I got that bad habit from my wife. She is the queen of lists. And you should see my honey-do list. You know how, like, when children come to your home and they grab the toilet paper roll and zing, ding, 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 ding. I feel like my honey-do list is like the roll just going on and on and on, never ending. But, you know, the only problem with lists is that, I take them with me so I don't forget things, but my problem is I forget the list, and that's where I really have issues. So, but lists do keep me organized. And so I have a list up here today. And actually, I'll have several lists for you, but this one right here, I want to ask, what do you think these people have in common? What's the one thing that they have in common? Mark Zuckerberg, Sigmund Freud, Carl Sagan, Woody Allen, Angelina Jolie, Warren Buffett, could be Jimmy Buffett too, Bill Nye, the not-so-scientific guy, Stephen Hawking, George Carlin. Never thought I would use George Carlin in a sermon. That was Ayn Rand, Richard Strauss, Mark Twain, and Bill Gates. They all made one outrageous claim. They claim that there is no God. Okay. They're all proclaimed atheists. And here's my first comment concerning an atheist. You know, some of these people on the list have met the great equalizer already, the grave, okay? And others are getting older just like we all are, and they're going to meet that fateful day as well. Maybe even some of them questioned their belief secretly as their life was declining and just before they died. Maybe they were second-guessing, especially as they approach that day. You know, you and I are very blessed to know what God has in store for mankind, and we have the potential to be God's very children. I think most everyone in the room realizes that. We're not a cosmic accident. We're not a universe oops baby, right? So what a blessing it is to know the things of God and not to be bumbling and stumbling around like everybody in this world. They're all trying to figure things out on their own. Yet those sitting here today and listening here, it's only a handful of people that really understand the plan and the purpose for everyone. The plan will be revealed to all these people someday, including the atheists. You know, God's a truly a loving God, and he's not willing that anyone should perish. Let's, for our first scripture today, turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves these people, and he wants to see them in his kingdom someday. You know, we have a special calling, but that doesn't make them not special too. They're special to God as well. If you turn to slide 2, please. Next. So what a surprise it'll be when these people awaken from their state of decomposition known as the dead, even for those who denied God, and fortunately for them. They'll awaken someday to find that they're a part of a planned creation. And we're going to be a part of helping them understand that. You know, they were not an accident, and I'm sure a lot of them will be shocked at the resurrection. Can you see the look at their face once they realize they were dead and then they came back to life? Can you imagine what they're going to be like? I mean, some of them are going to be in shock, and I'm sure they'll feel a certain degree of shame once they realize what they espoused in their lifetime, and some of them very vehemently. But the loving God that we have, he desires to give everyone the most excellent opportunity. Everyone. They had a fallacy of enlightenment that they based their whole life on. Their whole philosophy was based on this. And when that's going to be blown away someday, it's going to be like dust in a hurricane. You know, just poof, gone. And then they have to build a whole new foundation. But you're going to be a part of helping them build that foundation. There's so much information spewing out around there. from man's mind, from the unconverted minds of men. I mean, this is just one of them that's very anti-God and denying him. And that's why we need to be careful what we take in as God's people. There's just so much information out there. We need to really be careful what we're putting in our minds, because these people are not converted. Most information that you see every single day are from unconverted minds. Did you really think about that? I think it's something to take in. I think we need to realize that. Now, our world tries harder and harder to ditch God, doesn't it? They want to ditch him. You know, we used to call that when we were kids, hey, go ditch this guy. You know, but they seem to deny and suppress his existence at every turn. You know, the government is the great answer today for all the problems, aren't they? What a joke. What a failed joke that is. But as people learn less and less about God in the home, the schools, and even in the churches, it'll become easier for them to accept false gods in the future, and even one known as the beast power at the end times. The one that sets himself up as God and will perform some amazing miracles right before their eyes. He's going to deceive the world and even the elect if possible. You know, they'll have very little truth or any reference thereof to base their beliefs on, because there won't be a lot of knowledge of God at that time. You know, I have an appreciation for those who stand up for God and will not deny him. Even in the world, there's some people who will stand up. And I think we need to remember that. You know, we need to appreciate people like that. It says, you know, that if they're not against us, that they're for us. I mean, I think we need to realize that even in God's church. When I was at Baldwin Wallace University, back then Baldwin Wallace College, that's how long ago I attended there. But I had an astronomy professor that proclaimed God's existence very strongly. And on the first day of class, he said, if you don't believe in God, you might as well turn around and go out. He said, this is a Methodist college, and not that I agree with the Methodist ways, but he proclaimed God through that entire class and proved God's existence. And that was one of the points he made through that entire class. Now, he since obviously retired. I don't even know if he's around anymore, but I always remembered that class because of his insistence, and he warned the class, if you don't like this, this is not the class for you. And he did not teach, I'm drawing a blank right now, but he was not an atheist. He did not teach evolution. He proclaimed God in that entire class, and as we went through it, he proved God's fingerprints on each things in the universe. And it was amazing just to see somebody stand so strong like that. I'm not sure if that would be the case today. That was back in the late 80s, so that's been quite a while ago. But even at that college, I'm not sure if he'd have the freedom to do that today. You know, but that situation is not just unique to the world. It's also been in the history of God's churches. There have been deniers of the truth in the history of God's church throughout the ages. You know, false doctrines began to enter the church of God back right after Christ left the earth and went to the Father. You can read it. It's been recorded by Paul, by Luke, by John, by Peter. You know, not, and it wasn't long after Christ left. It also happened in the modern era of God's church, as so many of us know. Some of us do know, we're aware of that. You know, we need to be aware so we're not caught up into false doctrines and teachings. And for some new knowledge, all this new knowledge comes around, and I've heard it before, it's old new knowledge. Fads come and go, and some do go, and some do go right out the door. You know, we need to be well grounded in the Word of God so that we don't deny Jesus Christ in that way. And I think it was well stated last week in the sermon when we were told about the individuals who kept Pentecost on a Monday. You know, they sincerely believe that was a day, and you know, we believe Sunday is the day. You know, they were trying to keep Pentecost as God commanded, but misunderstood the day. Is our focus on what day it is? Is our focus on endless search of the true calendar out there, or is it living life like Jesus Christ? I think we need to keep our focus as God's people. You know, the highly educated minds of the world seek their own solutions for everything. They certainly go under rocket and under the next rock and under the next rock to try to find things and to try to find answers, but they certainly don't turn to God. And you can see that in their lifestyles. That's very apparent. But how about us, disciples of Jesus Christ? Could we be denying God? Do we seek our own solutions and our own ways? You know, the Bible warns of this, and surprisingly enough, I think oftentimes we all do that from time to time. You know, it's so built into the American culture to be an individual. It's all that individualism. Ayn Rand wrote a lot about that. My father read a lot of those books. He was really into her. I would have recommended the Bible more. It's about self-sufficiency and self-help in America. But in reality, we all need God, and we all need God for everything. There's nothing we don't need him for. Every ounce of our being is reliant on God. In Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So the title of the sermon today is The Denial of Jesus. So let's turn to the book of John, and I apologize to the folks back there. I'm going to be jumping around in the scriptures, so if you can follow me, that would be great. So let's turn to John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 41. I'll give a little background while you're turning there. You know, Jesus had just spoken to what was described as a great multitude. There were about 20,000 people. They estimate 5,000 men and 15,000 women and children, approximately. And Jesus, in his great compassion for the multitude, knew that they would need food and drink. So he went on to provide them bread and fish and wine for those people, and he used this opportunity to instruct the people about the bread of life. He contrasted the physical food with the spiritual food and he'd be offering them. And he explained the contrast between the manna and their forefathers that ate the manna in the desert, and that one was for physical life and one was for spiritual life. So let's begin in verse 41 of John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. Then dropping down to verse 48, I am the bread of life. And then down to verse 51, Christ says his flesh is the bread of life, and they ate of it, and they will have life eternally. Jesus was offering them the gift of eternal life. And in verse 52, Jesus said, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? So they thought he was talking about cannibalism. So the people who God did not open up their mind, who Christ didn't open their minds, they thought about eating human flesh. Now, to us, we know what Christ was talking about, but back then they didn't realize that. I certainly couldn't fathom that myself. But Jesus did give some of the multitude an understanding. So there were some people there that did understand that. Now, we've been called and blessed to understand parables and the words in the Bible today. Let's drop down to verse 60. I'll be going in through most of this. So if you start verse 60, we should be good. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you could see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. In other words, physical life is a facade. It's temporal. The benefits and profits will turn to nothing someday. Continuing on, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. They're the things of God. And they're not the things of this world. They are eternal. So verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So, you know, Jesus knew in that great multitude the people who would not believe. I think it's pretty amazing. And then he also knew who would betray him. And we'll find out a little bit more about that in a minute. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So they denied him. When you walk with Jesus Christ no more, that's a denial of Jesus Christ. Remember, these people were followers of Christ. They were disciples. You know, Jesus chooses each one of us then and now. And he knew the many that would walk away. Then in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to walk away?" And I believe Jesus was giving them a choice. And he was asking them if they were going to be loyal or not. "But do you want to walk away?" he asked the 12. You know, Christ gave us choices ever since the beginning in the garden, didn't he? Adam and Eve had the choice. He's asking the 12 if they had a choice. We all have a choice today. We have choices to be making. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Do I not choose you, the 12, and the one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Here Jesus states straight out that he chooses his loyal disciples. He even chooses the tares. So he chose Judas Iscariot. He chooses tares to be placed among his people. He brings in the people that he knows. He brings those who will even betray us. Expect it, realize it, and don't be surprised by it. It's not if someone offends you or betrays you, it's when. It's part of our walk, and it'll hurt. It'll hurt. But it's all about how we react. You know, God allows us to be betrayed, and he's looking at how each of us respond. You see, tares are for you. They're actually for you. It's all about our reaction. Do we lash out? Will we forgive? Will we move on? What are we going to do with the tares when they offend us? You know, we can't hide our hearts from God. He knows our heart just like he knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. He knows our hearts. God knows what we're made of even better than we know what we're made of ourselves. You know, we have this great propensity to fool ourselves, don't we? We think we're somebody who we're not most of the time. But we need to take our hearts and take a closer look at them, and we need to be heart-healthy Christians. We need to create pure and clean hearts, and we should be asking God for a soft heart and a gentle heart, especially since we're living in such a selfish, stone-cold-hearted world today. You know, this world has the ability to harden even the hearts of God's people at times. You know, poor Peter often gets a bad rap, I think. There's some things I can definitely relate with Peter to, is his eagerness and his, I just love that enthusiasm to jump out of the boat. But sometimes we need to get wisdom as we go along. But let's talk a little bit more about Peter. I think that's what we need to understand a little bit more about him. But we do need to have zeal and energy, and I loved his zeal. So that's the one thing I could say I really loved about Peter. But he does get a bad rap, but here in the verses 68 and 69 of John chapter 6, he doesn't deny Christ, but actually acknowledges him. He calls him his Savior. He says he's his Savior. He said he's the one who gives the gift of eternal life as well. But unfortunately for Peter, many people just remember him for denying Christ three times. So we all know that it's even in my mind the most for Peter. So Peter's become this example and reminder of what not to be under pressure. He's our reminder of what not to be under pressure. He allowed his fears to overtake his love for Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Matthew 26, and I'll just read starting in verse 74 and 75, Matthew 26. So he's already denied Christ twice. Matthew 26, verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, so he's going to the third time. I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was immediately remorseful, and he wept bitterly. You know, I believe he repented also immediately. I think he took that to heart. And I think we can use that as a good example of Peter, not the denial, but when we fall, that we go immediately, we are to have a remorseful heart. So what did Peter do with the rest of his calling? You know, we know that he became a dedicated and loyal disciple of Jesus Christ, even to the point of dying for his name. You know, he made changes in his life just as like we're supposed to be making changes in our lives. And Peter learned from his mistakes, and he realized the seriousness of denying Jesus. Another point here is that Peter denied Jesus prior to receiving the Holy Spirit. That was prior to his receiving the Holy Spirit. He ultimately was crucified for the faith upside down because he didn't feel worthy of being crucified the way Jesus was. And he espoused his faith and validated his belief in Jesus and the truth. And I think that's an example that we can take from Peter. You know, the point here is that once we receive the Holy Spirit, we can stand strong. We can take things courageously in Christ no matter what the pressure this world gives us, no matter what they throw at us, no matter what they do to us. So his example here is that the Holy Spirit can give us that courage and that strength to get through no matter what it is. You know, most Christians throughout history haven't been martyred, but as we draw closer to the last days, it becomes more of a possibility that God's people will have to face some tough situations where we'll need to make some choices and suffer some loss, and some people may lose their lives. I mean, it does say that in Revelation 6:11. Would we deny Christ for a job or income? Or how about deny Christ to stay out of jail? Denial could be your get-out-of-jail-free card. Not a good way to do it. But how about today? Right now, could any of us be denying Christ? You know, denial can come in many forms, so much so that we may not even realize it. We could be denying Christ and not even realize it. You know, keep in mind that we have a clever adversary out there, and he'll try to trip us up any way that he can. Let's take a look at some of the ways that we could be denying Christ and not even realize it. First, let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Retaining the old man and learning to grow could be another way, and learning not to grow could be a way that we are denying Christ. Retaining that old man. And we need to grow. We need to bury that old man. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is of need. So God's asking him to be charitable here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of the mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, giving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Next slide, please. You know, by our lack of control, kindness, forgiveness, and silencing the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, we're grieving His Spirit. To grieve could be to hurt, wound, pain. It also means to sadden. It means to upset, distress, and could even mean to devastate. So the Holy Spirit is not a person. We know it's a power. But that's reflecting some sort of negative reaction on God who granted that to us. So if we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and not that we could actually hurt or wound God, but I'm sure He's sad when we don't use the gift that He's given us. You know, we can distress God's Holy Spirit through our neglect and by turning a deaf ear to what He's trying to tell us. His Holy Spirit is an awesome, loving gift that Christ gave us when He returned to the Father. You know, He said that He would never leave us or forsake us, and that's because He would put His power inside of us. He would be living inside of us. He never left or have forsaken His people. He did not leave us or forsake us. He's been there all along. We've had the opportunity to have Him with us by using His Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is a Spirit of power. It's inside of us. It gives us the power to overcome, the power to conquer, the power to grow and to produce the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. By ignoring the Holy Spirit in us, we deny the fact that Jesus has given us the ability to overcome. By not using it, we're denying His power. We deny Jesus Christ. We're denying Him. We deny the fact that He's here and that He's endowed us with capabilities and powers that people in this world don't have. They can't overcome sin and truly repent without that help, without that helper. That's a requirement. You need God's Holy Spirit to do that and to truly be repentant. By ignoring it, we're in fact denying His greatness. We deny God's greatness. You know, our lives are to be good examples and paramount in advocating Jesus Christ. And how can someone who doesn't know God connect His way with somebody who's not living that way, who's living the opposite way? So they know that you're in the church of God and you're not living this way. You're living a bad example. You know, we're called to be lights and to stick out, not because we're bad examples. We're not supposed to stick out because we're doing bad things. We're supposed to stick out because we're lights. We're lights on a hill. A light on a hill sits there and people see that light. It's not in the darkness. We don't blend in with the culture today. We're a light. We're to shine. That doesn't mean blending in with the culture. Blending in is okay, well, let's go back to what we just looked at, Matthew 26:74. Then he, Peter, began to curse and swear and saying, I do not know the man. He was blending in with our culture and with our world is denying Jesus Christ. You know, we affirm and not deny Jesus in our lives by how we live, think, act, and speak. I think that's really important. You know, Jesus was perfect, and if He lives in us, we'll be perfect too. Just seeing if everyone's awake. If He lives in us, we will start to be different. We will begin to be more like Christ. Okay? We won't be perfect. None of us will be perfect in this life. But we'll be growing to be like Him. If people in this world connect us with God's church, we need to be good representatives. We're representatives. Remember, the carnal mind is hostile towards God. You know, we don't want to give people ammo to start accusing us. We certainly don't want to do that. Hypocrisy of a disciple is another way of denying our Savior. You know, once we're called by our Father in heaven, we can't forget we're in essence representatives and we're called ambassadors. We're called ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Ambassadors are representatives of those who sent them. They're a reflection. They're to reflect that representative. And we must reflect Jesus Christ. That's who we're reflecting. We're to be a mirror image. You know, I've seen these yard signs lately, and I do like them. Again, I say, if they're for us, they're not against us. It says, be the good. And I like that. I always, to me, we are to be the good. And if we're living that, they can say it on a sign, but let's live it. Let's just live it. We don't need signs in our yards. We need to do it. We need to be the good. We're that good example. We're that light. Make other people remember us for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons, all right? What's another way of denying God? It's by playing the blame game with God. When bad things happen in our lives, I think we need to ask a few questions. So some bad things happen. Sometimes I know some of us are going through a lot of trials. We're lists. Some people can have that list that just keeps going right now. But I think we need to ask a few questions, and these are the questions I ask myself. So first, is it really bad? What I'm going through, is it really bad? Especially if the outcome got our attention and prompted changes in our life. You know, unless you experience some pain, we usually don't change. Unfortunately, that's the way we humans are. We need a little pain to move. And maybe the outcome isn't exactly done and over yet. Sometimes we assume the outcome's done and over, and it's not. It's not over. Just remember, because you might have some family problems today because you believe this way of life, just think what they're going to be like in the resurrection. It's not over till it's over. So in the resurrection, they're going to be thanking you. They're going to be coming to you. They're going to say, I'm so sorry for the way I treated you. So wait to see what happens. Give situations some time before you make your conclusions. It's not over till it's over. Second, did we create or cause a problem or situation? Did I cause that on Mark? Did Mark make this situation bad or even worse? How much do we really cause on ourselves due to our own bad choices, our lack of planning, or even due to neglect of our relationship with God? You know, when we neglect God and we leave our house every day, I hope we all pray that we're protected each and every day. Protected from Satan and his influences, and protected from personal harm. But I'd probably say more often than not, than we'd like to admit, a lot of it is because of what we've done or not done. Third, was this actually just life happening? As they say, life happens. Couldn't it be time or chance? Well, let's find that out. Ecclesiastes 9:11-12. Ecclesiastes 9:11-12. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. And boy, is that true today. Nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to us all, not just some. It says all, if we live long enough, okay? If we live long enough. We'll experience time and chance in our lives, guaranteed. God guarantees it. It's going to happen. You know, the circumstances may be burdensome and stressful at the time, but you know, the eventual outcome is what God's interested in. He's interested in our character and in developing our character. He's interested in promoting you to God's kingdom, to his royal family. And that'll take good and godly character. Maybe that's why we're going through what we're going through. He has something special in store for each of us. Why do so many people blame God for their circumstances when life seems to go awry? We should always keep in mind that God the Father was willing to give his only son for us. So why are we blaming him? We need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ voluntarily was tortured hideously for every one of us. So why are we blaming him? Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a lot going on there. But denial can also come in a form of putting others before the things of God, putting other human beings before God. If we're putting God first in our lives, we'll receive life. That's what the scripture states here in Matthew. By placing others, other people, and other things first and making them our God, we have to make the choice sometimes. It's either one or the other. We'll deny God as a sovereign God if we put others first. Our denial could lead to our very own eternal denial and rejection. By denying him and not putting him first, that could lead to our denial and rejection. I think it's something we need to think about. Go to slide 4, please, the next one. So these should be, there we go. So here's some synonyms for denying. I think this kind of puts the point across a little bit more. So not just denial, it's contradict. When we deny God, we're contradicting him. We're disaffirming him, disallowing, disavow, disclaim God when we deny him. We disconfirm him, disown him, gainsay, negate, refute, reject, and repudiate God. So those are some synonyms. A little tongue-tied here, but. So those are things, I think sometimes it makes it a little clearer when we think of the same names, the names that are almost the same. It kind of broadens the definition of the word. So I think that kind of brings it a little more to light. But all those are forms of denial, and they're verbs, they're action words. So that means you're taking action against God. Those are all verbs. And we're going to be accountable for our actions some days. So we need to make sure that we're doing the right things. So as disciples of Christ and children of God, let's look at the positive side. So let's look at the positive side. Okay, we looked at the negative of denying. So what is the antonyms, the opposites? Let's turn to slide 5, please. I found more positive. I like that. I found more positive in the opposite of denial. So we accept, adopt, embrace, espouse, affirm, announce, assert, claim, declare, maintain, profess, submit, validate, verify, acknowledge, admit, allow, concede, confirm, and own. Those are all positive words. So we can expand that. So if we don't deny God, that's what we're doing. So let me just go through a little bit and just talk a little bit about each of these words. Since they are the positive side, I wanted to spend a little time on that. We do have time to do that. So accept Jesus Christ in our lives and realize our ways, these world's ways, and especially Satan the devil's ways are not working for us. Accept that we were wrong and need to change our lives. That's how we accept Christ. We know that we were wrong and we're accepting him as our compass. He's the one who we look to. Next, adopt. We need to adopt God's ways, adopt his church, adopt his people, but realize he adopted us first. In his love, he adopted us first. His adoption plan is to give us a home eternally in his family forever. Next is to embrace. Do we hold God close to us? Is he deeply embedded in our hearts? Is he in our minds? Do we hold him tight? Embrace him, brethren, and never let him go. Do we affirm our Creator? Affirm means to state as fact. And do we assert strongly and publicly when people ask us, not in their face, obviously, but we can assert God's ways, placing him first and not denying him. How about claiming God? Do we claim the one true God? Claim him as our God. If asked, we put his greatness forth and do it in boldness. We shouldn't fear. We need to make that claim. You know how people claim their gold claims? He's more valuable than gold. Let's make that claim. Stake your claim. Declare. Declare his name. Declare his works. Give praise to him for his great works. That's how we declare him. We declare him in song. Maintain. We need to maintain a relationship in order to even hear God's Spirit in us. When the relationship becomes dull, we get dull of hearing. We don't want to become dull of hearing. We can't hear what God is trying to tell us. So we need to open our Bible daily and read what he wants to tell us. We need to hear that part of the conversation. Get to know what God thinks. You know, his mind is so superior to ours. And the only way we're going to learn it is by reading his book. Profess Jesus Christ. I think we've all heard people say that they're professing Christians. But really, to profess him is to live a lifestyle. To truly profess him is to have those actions behind it. It's not just verbiage. So make sure if we profess him and we're doing that verbally, it's with action too. Those two need to go together. Submit. Submitting to God and obeying to his way. You know, God gave us parameters. I'm going to call them parameters. People don't like the term laws, but he has laws. Okay, we'll call it laws too. But he has parameters that we're to live in so we don't hurt ourselves and we don't hurt others. He has laws, he has statutes, and he gave them as actually a gift for us. But it's a spiritual understanding of that gift that we need, and so we don't hurt each other. That's what a loving God does. Validate is to demonstrate the truth or the value of the truth. It's to give proof of something. Are we proving God's word by studying it? You know, we need to show the proof to this world by the way we live our lives and the works that we do. Verify. Verify him daily in your life. Know that he's there in a relationship that we're building. He's not an enigma. He is real. Verify that every day. You know, I think the closer we get to God, the more we see his masterful hand in our life. We see how he's guided us, even from childhood, many of us. We see how God saved us from harm and from harming ourselves. And just for him being in our lives and how much he really, truly loves us and brought us to this point and wants to bring us even further. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge him by praising him. Acknowledge his greatness. Tell him how amazed you are at his masterful plan. Tell him how amazed you are at his creation. Tell him how thankful you are for these things. Tell him how thankful you are for all that he does for us. We, above all people, have been blessed in this day and age and this time because we have the promises that he gave our forefathers. You know, we're living in a nation that's so blessed today. Let's turn to Genesis 22, 17 and 18. Genesis 22, 17 and 18. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies, of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Next, let's turn to Genesis 35:11. Genesis 35:11. Also God said to him, speaking of Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. So my point here is, an atheist couldn't even follow this story in the Bible. They'd never be able to follow this. An atheist wouldn't even know what they're talking about. What are they talking about here? But you know this amazing truth. You know what God's plan is for mankind physically and spiritually by some promises that he's given through the seed of Abraham and then Jesus Christ. So we've been given that knowledge. But an atheist and even most Christians, proclaiming Christians in the world, don't even understand this precious knowledge of these things. They can't follow that. Only if you've been given God's Holy Spirit would you be able to understand what these scriptures meant. You know, he kind of shared them with us, all plain old people, right? He didn't share them with the rich and the famous and the intelligent or the good-looking. Shared them with us. But we do know, and we know that it wasn't anything that we did, that he opened our minds, and he's given us his truth. We know that it takes him, it's not us. If he chose the elite and the well-educated, I think they would go back, well, I said, you know, well, of course he chose them. Look, they knew everything. Look how well-educated they were and everything. That's why God chose them and everything. But no, God's proving a point. He could take many people who have been beaten up in life, many people who have had to struggle, many people who have had trials, and he can make them into something. And that's his plan for every one of us. And he wants to prove that to the world. He wants to prove to them what he can do. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here today. So next, let's look at the next word here. It's allow. Allow God to work in you. Listen to that gift that he gave us. Listen to his Holy Spirit. Stop silencing his voice. We all have this tendency to sometimes, I want to still do this. No. Seek to hear and listen. Seek to hear and listen to God. We need to hear him on a regular basis. If we don't, maybe there's something wrong. I mean, I hope all of us hear God. And I'm not talking about a voice in our head or anything like that. I'm talking about we need to hear. The Holy Spirit gives us an urge. It gives us a nudge. We know that there's something wrong if we're doing something wrong. We know when we're doing the right things in life. And we know when we're growing. And it'll encourage us and help us. So allow God to work in you. Don't stifle his Holy Spirit. We need to stir it up, especially in these days. Satan's trying to steal every joy from people over the last 2 years by keeping us separated and all kinds of little plans he has. It certainly is a pandemic that he's joyous over if he hasn't created it himself. But we need to use that fruit of the Spirit. Be kind. Be good. Spread joy with other people. We need to spread that joy that God's given us. I heard someone say they were calling someone a Debbie Downer. I'm sorry, all the Debbies out there. But we're created to be an upper, not a downer. God made us. He gave us a Holy Spirit that's full of power. The next is to concede. Concede to God's will and his way. Let go of ourself and concede to God. Let go of our own selfish desires and learn to follow the desires of God. Pray to him and he'll show you what desires, what his will is. If you don't know what his will is, he will show you his will if you earnestly desire that. Confirm God in your daily prayer and throughout the day in short prayers and in conversation with them. It doesn't have to always be on your knees, but confirm him. Let him know how wonderful you think he is through that day, and you know that he's there. Own Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Creator. Own him. Own the fact that he has sovereignty over us. Own the fact that he had to be bought with a price. You know, when we forget that price, we're denying him. So we can't forget that price. He paid a tremendous price for each and every one of us. So let's not deny him in that way. We must own that Christ had to die for our sins, and not because of Adam and Eve. We can't blame it on just Adam and Eve because they failed. Not because of this wicked world. It's because we all fail. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. And we've all sinned. And then next would be to admit. Admit is a confession of what's true. So if we admit something, we confess that something's true. Often we have to admit when we were wrong at first. And then we had to make some change. Admit how limited we are and how superior and how great God is. You know, this may seem obvious, but sometimes humanly, we don't act like it. We don't act like God is the superior being when we go our own ways, when we choose our own paths. And even we all do that sometimes. Back to Eden, huh? Choosing our own ways. You know, God is great. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He, with his superior knowledge and wisdom, knows best. He knows better than we do. You know, humility is a part of obeying God, and humility is a trait that this world is lacking tremendously these days. I certainly don't see a lot of humility in Hollywood or in sports. You know, God's mind is superior to the human mind in every way, and who in the creation can actually tell the Creator what to do or think that their way is right? That's probably the definition. I would define that as insanity. Anyone thinking humankind is heading in the right direction, raise your hand. Good. I hope nobody on Zoom did either. Yet this world will fight God and deny him till the very end. They're going to battle God to the very end. We're right, and we're going to prove it. Well, no, they're not. Well, they'll prove something. But that's not what they're going to prove. Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their names gathered together to make war against him, meaning Jesus Christ, who sat on the horse and against his army. You know, this is the utmost display of denial that I have ever seen in my life. I mean, I haven't seen it yet, but I mean, describe to me. So it's the utmost display of denial, rebellion, and arrogance. And I think that humans could possibly show. So they're so stubborn that they think they can fight the great God. You know, I don't think it's even denial. I think it's delusional. But perhaps that's one of the reasons for denial, is because we as humans can become delusional. Mankind is delusional. We live in a delusional world. You know, the world lives in a self-destructive delusion right now. So lastly, in my last scripture, let's look at the last word here, is to espouse. Is that still up there? Let's hit that next one. When we espouse something, we are supporting it. By definition, espouse means to take up. Does that remind you of a scripture? We're to take up the cross of Jesus Christ. We're to take that cross up. And we're told to take that up, to not deny. And we must be willing to take up that cross that we've been given. So let's turn to Matthew 16:24, our last scripture. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself." So we have to deny ourselves first. That's the first step. And take up his cross and follow me. Then that's the next step. But first is denying self. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Have a great Sabbath.